Morning, everyone. Just turn in your Bibles, if you've brought them with you, to Psalm chapter 1. There's a story told of a man who was deserted on a desert island. Everybody had looked for him for years and years and couldn't find him. Anyway, years and years later, they did. They found him. They found this island, and they found the man, and he'd been there for decades, all on his own. So of course, they sent a news crew out to see how had you survived, and what have you been doing all this time? So the news crew came out, and there was he was right on the beach there, and all the camera crews around, and one girl was interviewing him, and she said, talking about what he ate and what he did and how he survived, she looked up on the beach and she saw three different sized pots up on the beach. So she said, maybe you wouldn't mind telling me about these buildings here. She said, what's this one on the on the far left, or what's this one? Oh, he said, that's my church. Very good. Thought that was a little odd, but anyways, that's his church. So she said, what about the one in the middle? Well, that's my house. Okay. She said, what's the one on the other end? Oh, he said, that's a church I used to go to. In light of that, I was thinking, we are people that are prone to change. We love change. But when we think of personal change, changing things, let's say things deep inside of us, or things that we do, good or bad, change is hard, isn't it? And how many, I won't ask for a raise of hands, because maybe that's embarrassing, but if I asked for a raise of hands, I said, could you think right now, if I gave you a piece of paper, could you write down one thing that you'd like to change about yourself? Many of us would need multiple pieces of paper for things that we'd like to change, but we can all think of something we'd all like to change, right? It's a multi-billion dollar industry, right? Change your house, change your body, change your job, change your clothes, change where you live, and change what you do and all the rest of it. And we want to change. There's many things, and it's not a bad thing. The Bible has a lot to say about change. I'd like to look at the first chapter in the book of Psalms as a way to change. And it's the way to actually change is a little counterintuitive. In the world, we hear, right, it's by this, I say in the world, but it's in the church as well, and we're all attracted to these things, right? By this 12-step program, it'll help you change. And come to this weekend seminar, and you'll change, and you can get this, and go here, and you can change your life, and change everything about yourself. And it's offered in surprisingly short periods of time, and sometimes for a reasonable price. Somebody else can help you change. So I'd like to think this morning about what the Bible has to say about how we should structure our life and how we should look at a topic like change, because we all want to change. So Psalm chapter 1, we'll just, maybe we'll read through this. We'll read through it first, and then there's a few other verses that we'll look at. So Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, as we look into your word, we would not seek man's opinion. We would not seek our own thoughts or our own opinions. We want desperately to hear from your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, as we go through it, may your Holy Spirit empower me to speak correctly the oracles of God, and that we pray that your Holy Spirit would be in the hearts and minds of each one here, and that the Word of God will impact the lives of all those who hear. We pray for these things, and we pray most of all that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified in what's said here this morning and what's done by all those here as well. I pray in his name. Amen. And so we have in the first chapter, you might, as we read through, you might not think, well, that's not talking about change. It seems to be more talking about staying the same. And that's the counterintuitive part, and we'll get to that in a minute. There's a couple of other verses that talk about, we can call them habits. And in your life, whether you realize it or not, if you're average, which maybe some of you are, if you're average, your life is made up around 75 to 80% of habits. Just habits, just things that you do every day in basically the same way. You think of, for example, you think of what you have for breakfast every day is roughly the same, right? It consists of roughly the same macronutrients, let's say, right? If you eat a terrible breakfast full of fat and sugar, maybe you do that every day. If you eat a healthy breakfast or no breakfast or whatever, that's a pattern, right? You drive to work the same way, you take the same roads, drive the same car with the same people, and you do at work, let's say, roughly the same things every single day. With the way you treat your kids, the amount of time you spend with your kids is about the same day after day after day. And we get into these habits, which is in a sense great, because we don't reimagine every single day brand new. We get into habits of doing things. So it's good in a sense, but now if we have a negative habit, we do that as well, don't we? We continue on every day. We neglect the things that need to get done. If you're in a habit of, let's say, reading your Bible every morning, that's great. But it is easy. We switch, and you forget about reading for a while, and that becomes a habit as well. And you carry on your day in one of those ways. So about 80% of our life are just things that we repeat daily over and over and over again. And there's a couple of verses. You don't have to turn to these. I'll just read them quickly. But in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, very common verse about raising children, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And the idea there, of course, as any of you who have had kids or are raising kids right now, kids generally love a routine, right? They love habits, just things that they know what's going to happen every day. You're going to eat breakfast at this time. You're going to do this, and you get into habits. And so the idea is, even as a young child, you train them up in the way that they should go. And if you can establish that, let's say that vector for their life, that will carry on. Now, of course, there's different caveats to that and all sorts of things we can say, but that's the general idea, is that we point our kids in the right direction and they begin walking and establishing a certain way of living. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the end of it says, it talks about people who are trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And that's how it works, isn't it? You're trained by constant practice, by constantly telling the difference and choosing the good. It's not an instantaneous process. For those of you here that are believers, right? It's not an instantaneous, you don't get saved and all of a sudden everything is clear and you know exactly what to do in every situation. It's not like that. But it's by constant practice, by continually doing and continually choosing good, it becomes a habit for you, and that's your training. It comes out in the life. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul is speaking to, it says, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life, right? And so the key phrase there is, by patience in well-doing. Not big fancy things, but just by patience in well-doing, by consistency and perseverance in well-doing. So we're getting into the text here. The first phrase here in verse 1 is, blessed is the man. And the word there means blessed or happy or content. That's the idea. This is a person who is, the most commonly kind of translated word into kind of simple English is happy. Happy is the man. And we can kind of forget that. We know there's a distinction between happiness and joy and all that. But we're talking about somebody who is content and has things in order. We want that, don't we? And life is full of things that are disorderly. And the world brings it in, the devil brings it in, and our own hearts sometimes long for that, and we get into situations of chaos and confusion. We'd like to be content and happy, straight pointed, straight in one direction. And this is the man here. So let's see what that man does. How does he define his life? And there's three negative things. Three things that this man does not do, and they're different. The first one is that he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The second, again in verse 1, is that he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And then in the end of verse 1, it says he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. So walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, and sit in the seat of scoffers. And initially, it sounds like all the same thing, right? He doesn't do bad things. But it's a little bit deeper than that. When we think of someone who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, we could define a wicked person as maybe somebody, perhaps, who's not doing something wicked right now, but that is their general way of life. That would be how you would define that person. Somebody who is, let's say, worldly minded, not following God. And then, of course, you know, because I'm prideful, I think, I go to church, I listen to Christian teaching, so I don't, you know, I run my own company, so I'm not really listening to any, you know, counsel of the wicked, right? That doesn't apply to me. But so I have Instagram, and many of you do too. And of course, as you search for things, it brings up more of what you've already searched for. It kind of narrows your interest a little bit. And this can be applied to anything. If you watch videos online, right? It'll give you more of the same, more of what you're watching. And many of us look for advice, don't we? Online, we follow different people, right? I mean, the social media companies, they call it that. They call it, like, you are following this person. They call them influencers. That's the word. They're using those words. So walking in the counsel of the wicked, I was just thinking, just for myself, what does that mean? I think, boy, you know, when you see things, you start to believe. Like I follow, for example, some business. I guess you'd call it. It sounds corny to say business motivation stuff, but it's just kind of advice on business and different things. Like, you know, you read it, you think, well, that's a good idea. I need to implement that, and you start listening to that a little bit, and you get that mindset of, you know, maybe I should be a millionaire. I guess if I did that, I really probably could. And you start just very subtly shifting your mindset to thinking in a very worldly way. It's easy to do. And you all have your own, you know, maybe some of you don't have Instagram. Facebook is another one. We watch TV and you watch the news and you see how worldly minded people present what's going on in the world. And we begin to leave God out of it, don't we? We're not concerned about what God's doing in the world. We're more concerned about, you know, the political goings on of the states or of Canada and all the issues and things, and we begin to forget God, and our mindset turns so that we begin absorbing the counsel of people who really are worldly minded. I'm not saying don't watch TV, don't have a smartphone. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying the person who is happy. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't walk that way. There's a purposeful avoidance to worldly-minded things. Of course, to turn it to heavenly-minded things. That's what Paul encourages. Set your minds not on earthly things, on heavenly things. And so this is the first one. Then you can think for yourself, what does it mean for you to walk in the counsel of the wicked, of worldly people who are actively or are known to be involved in sin, and not, let's say, not like horrible sins, but let's say the sin of greed and selfishness and vanity. Do you follow any of those people? Do we pay attention to them? We sure do. The second thing that this man does not do, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Well, what does that mean? Well, If you take the words at face value, I'm reading from the ESV, but it's the same in King James or New King James. It's very, very similar. If you take it at face value, a wicked person would be somebody who would be known, let's say, for committing wickedness. But a sinner, says who walks down in the way of sinners, it almost makes it sound like the person that you're standing in the way with is actually sinning right now. And you know, we do this too. This is somebody who's actively doing wrong, and it has to do with our beginning to participate in that. And An example would be when a joke is told. It's not appropriate. We our conscience knows that. But you're with a few other people and you chuckle away. Or maybe you tell one of your own that's not so bad, but it's a little edgy. We begin to stand in the way of sinners. We begin to pause for a moment and either actively participate or at least approve of what's going on. And sometimes what we do, and this is the problem for me, sometimes you get looking at these, I mentioned some of the business posts on Instagram, you get looking at anything, and you start getting kind of envious, thinking, man, that is a nice car. That is a lot of money. That sounds like a really nice lifestyle. Just traveling around, not a care. Like, could I do that? You start getting envious of people. And again, so instead of walking in the counsel of the wicked, you begin to standing still and looking at something. Wow, it's something catches your eye. And again, so we laugh at the jokes. We can begin to be desensitized. This is the beginning of what the Bible calls a seared conscience, right? We begin to heat up our conscience and ignore it. And when we ignore it enough, it's just like a callus on your hand. You begin to lose the nerves. And you can think of it in terms of let's say you're downstairs, I was walking downstairs with Hank this morning, but I kind of got he was going up. We walked for a bit, and he was going up, and I was going down, and we were together for a minute, but fairly soon we kind of you break off. He goes up, I go down, and that's what it's like sometimes when you're walking with someone. A little easier to get away, isn't it? You can kind of, you're kind of walking along. Well, I must head this way, and you break off. And this is the idea here. But when you're standing with someone, let's suppose I'm just standing downstairs, and Peggy comes up, and she kind of, I'm right in the corner, and she kind of stands right there and starts talking. Well, of course I want to get away. I'm just kidding. but if I do want to leave the conversation, it is a little harder, isn't it? You're standing there talking with them. You're not going anywhere. You're not doing. You're just talking. And the idea for the third one here, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer, right? You're beginning to plant yourself right there. Now, if you're sitting with someone, it makes it even harder and harder to move out of the way. And this is the idea here. So we're not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, beginning to get desensitized and watching sin happen and beginning to comply with it. And then we have the example of sitting in the seat of scoffers. And a scoffer, of course, is someone who's not only maybe has sinful tendencies or is sinning, but it's someone who's actually a scoffer, somebody who laughs at the truth. They laugh at doing good. They laugh at the things of the Lord. There is a difference. There's a difference between someone who's not engaged in the things of the Lord and someone who's actively laughing and making fun. And when you think of being seated with a scoffer, you're taking their place. You're in the same place as them. And this... And this happens to many Christians. You begin, of course, it starts slow, but then we begin to not only be desensitized to the truth, but we begin to take sides with falsehood, and we take sides against the truth. And of course, this results in more and more sin, and it results in greed and selfishness and addiction, not only for ourselves, but we begin to foist those things upon others. Others look at our character, for example, and think, well, Carson's doing that. Well, why can't I? Or so and so said something about that. Maybe that's right. Maybe what I've been taught all my life in the Bible. Maybe I do need to reconsider that. Maybe it is okay to go after wealth, and then we begin projecting that lifestyle to other people. And this is really the result of a seared conscience. And so the question that I've asked myself out of this. These three things is, what is my conscience like? Do I have a tender conscience for the truth? Do I willingly accept it? Or am I standing, am I taking the counsel of the wicked and believing it and beginning to stand in sin, or at least around sin? How close do I get? There's a story of a man who was quite a wealthy man, and he had a nice limo or Cadillac, whatever. He would drive, and he would get a driver to drive around. But his driver retired, and he was looking for a new one. And so he put the ads out, of course, and a number of people showed up. And in the final interview, there were three people who showed up for the for the job. And so he said, well, as really the best way to find out how you're going to drive is to for me to hop in the back seat and you take me for a drive. So they went, he picked a course out, and they went around winding turns, and they all performed very well. And the first driver, it was going up a little bit of a mountain, and there was no guardrail. And he said, show me how good of a driver you are. Show me how close you can get to the edge. So the first driver, okay, well. So he sped up a little bit, and he turned the wheel just at the right time, and skittered right along the edge, within maybe inches of the edge. And they came back and got out of the car, and the driver took the next guy out, and off they went, and he performed very well, and came to the same spot, and said, drive right around that edge. He said, I want you to show me how good of a driver you are. Get as close to that edge as possible. And so the next driver he could handle the car a little better, and so off he went, and he sped up even faster, and hit the brakes a little later, and when he was skidding, of course, you could feel the back tire just floating out over the back, over the cliff. And so, the employer said, okay, well, great, that's great, take us back. And the third driver got in, and he performed very well, around the turns, hugging the corners, very, very nice driving. He took him to the same spot, and he said, I want you to show me how good of a driver you are, get as close as you can to the edge. So the guy didn't speed up at all. He just stayed right in the lane. He actually slowed down around the turn, and came out of the turn and kept on driving. And the employer said, you're hired. Because that's the way you're supposed to drive a car. That's what a good driver does, right? We have this strange idea that we're better Christians, we're more liberal the closer we can get to the world. And look at Dave. He can't do this stuff. He's all legalistic. He can't. Look how close I can get. And I'm more free than. Now, there's a big discussion on that topic, but the idea is that in Judaism, for example, there was a wall, right? There was a wall around border to the nation, a wall around the temple to keep everything in. In Christianity, there's no wall, but there's a center, isn't there? And the definition of like blessed is the man. How does a man get blessed? He stays close to the center. He doesn't get out walking and standing and sitting in the seat of scoffers, right? He adheres to the center, right? And that's what Paul talks about, holding fast to the head, holding on, right? Not as long as Christ is kind of in view over there, right? Holding fast, that's the way. And so there's an analogy here in verse, we'll do verse 2, and then there's a little analogy there. So in verse 2 starts with the word but. So not walking in the counsel of the wicked, not standing in the way of the sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but. What's the opposite of that? This is what we just discussed, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, right? Not his begrudging compliance is in the law of the Lord, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And this is scripture, if you needed to be reminded, and so it's true, right? So blessed is the man. We receive this by faith. Sometimes it doesn't feel true, right? Sometimes it feels better to walk in the counsel of the wicked a little bit. But if we take it as the word of God, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And this is truth. And when your delight is in the law of the Lord, it's a totally different. It's adhering to that center, isn't it? It's wanting to be as close as possible, to keep the driver as safe as possible. And the word there for law, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word there is, it's interesting. It's actually the word for instruction. And the English structure of the word instruction means actually to build an inner structure. It's a deeper meaning than we maybe normally use for it. But if we put it in context here, to have our delight in the internal structure of the Lord's of God's word, that is it changed it in my mind to think of how am I building an internal structure around the word of God. I sometimes don't think of it that way. So sometimes think of it as just, you know, the word of God is some kind of a, you know, it's taught in a place, it's something I believe. But does it actually structure my day? You know, often not. And so in thinking of building an interior scaffolding around the word of God, we go back to what we talked about habits, but how 80% of your life is just habits, things that you do every day consistently. And there's a lot of talk about change, personal development. There's whole sections of the bookstore on personal development, personal change, which is something worthwhile to think about because we want to change. But the idea is found in verse 2. Delight in the law of the Lord, and to be and to set up those habits of your life to be according to the Word of God. According, let's say, to habits of people in the Word of God. We think of Jesus going to the synagogue, as was his custom. That's just what he did. It wasn't it wasn't even a choice that he made. He just did that. Well, it's Sabbath. I must go. You know, and that's a good thing. Of course, and we can have all the arguments about legalism and all the rest of it, but these habits are good things to have. Of course, we need to do them for the right reasons. If you're doing it out of bare obligation, then you need to think about whether your delight is really in the law of the Lord. But the idea here is appropriate. So, Jesus going to synagogue. Jesus woke up early. It's just what he did. I guess I didn't have alarms back then, but it's not like every night it's like, wow, what time am I waking up this morning anyway? Like, a lot of us do that, don't we? What time am I going to wake up? Well, how much sleep could I possibly cram in to the night? But it was his habit to wake up early. And Paul talks about praying for all the churches. It was just something that he describes it as something that's just fallen to him. It's just what he does. He just prays for all the churches. And, you know, maybe we could ask, do we pray for our church? Just as a matter of course, do we do that? There's certainly, the Bible certainly says there's one out there who's seeking whom he may devour. Right? Jesus said the enemy only comes to steal and kill and destroy. And we might ask ourselves, do we really believe that the Lord hates when this group of people gathers? Or not the Lord, the devil. Does the devil hate when this group of people gathers? He probably doesn't care. Sure he cares. Sure he cares. Very much. Especially if we're doing things biblically. Or especially if the Word of God is being taught. Especially if there's 8 and 9-year-olds going to a camp to hear, like, 10, you know, 45-minute gospel messages this week. You don't think the devil notices that? Sure he does. It was Paul's habit to pray. It says that Paul went into the synagogue, as was his custom, right? He would show them in a place where are the believers gathered? Where are people who are willing and open to hear the Word of God gathered? I'm going to go there. And we think of Anna in the temple just before Jesus was born. That was just her habit. It's just what she did. And we all have these things. It's just what we do. And we sometimes excuse bad behavior. Oh, it's just what she does. Ah, oh, that's just how he is. And we think it for ourselves. When we do something, that's just what I do. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. And we're going to look at a method of change in a few minutes here. Also, Dorcas, Tabitha. She did good works. She was just known for it. She just kept doing good works. And when the gospel finally came, right? She was raised from the dead, and when the gospel was preached, you're with Tabitha. Well, absolutely. Well, she was the one who was right. She was the one who did this for me. You did that for us. Of course, we'll listen to what you have to say. Right? She softened the saints, or she softened the whole town up for the gospel, and many believed. And so our habits do make a difference. Now, we can think of a couple of verses in terms of. You know, maybe you're thinking, well, what kind of habits are you talking about? Are we talking about working out? Or are we talking about saving our money? What are you talking? What kind of habits are you talking about? And I'll give you three categories of habits that we can have. And so we have habits of the heart. And we can look to if you want to turn there, you can. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4 verse 7 talks about a habit of the heart. Maybe we'll start in verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so the idea, it's linked with prayer to guard your hearts and minds. This is just something that, it's just something that we, as a Christian, we have to do. Our hearts and minds must be guarded. And then there's kind of the conclusion of it, actually practical habits in doing that is found in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Right? So the idea there is to practice exactly the opposite of what we heard in Psalm 1. Right? Walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners. What's the opposite? It's in Philippians 4, verse 8, isn't it? Whatever's true, honorable, just, whatever's commendable, is there any excellence? These are the things that we are to daily think on. And that's why it's, again, important to not only read the Word of God, it's important to do that, but also, right? Godly men and women have written books and devotionals. These are important. It's important too, as part of a daily habit. It's important to, again, daily. Now, the Lord didn't tell the Hebrews to, you know, weekly to exhort one another, right? Exhort one another daily, to daily do those things, to daily focus your mind, your hearts, and your mind on good things. And you've probably noticed this. If for any reason you're away from the meetings of the church, maybe for whatever reason, whether you're here, whether you're away, we've been, I know it's, when we've missed, you know, two or three Sundays every now and again, if we're traveling or something, and there is a real difference when you come back and you remember the Lord and you hear some teaching and you think, yes, that's right. Yes. Like you begin to veer. And every one of you knows that that's true. It just is that way. And so the habits of our lives, right, whatever's true and honorable and lovely, think on those things. Make a daily practice of thankfulness and thinking on the things of the Lord. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you exactly how to do it. I'm not going to prescribe how to do that. But again, sitting down with the Lord, even just for 15 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, is better than nothing, right? And that's sometimes what it takes to realign our hearts and minds and to set that habit. So I just encourage you to do that. There are many, many good things that come from that. Another area where we need habits, and this is, and the world would generally agree, but it's true for Christians as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, he talks about disciplining my body. And now, this can easily slip into vanity. I know that. However, your body is the temple of God, and it is important, whether we're talking about sleep or exercise or diet. These are actually important things to the Lord, to maintain good health. I think of many people who, in their old age, you know, sometimes it's through natural causes and because of the curse and all sorts of things, but there are people in their old age who become far less effective than they would like to be. And that's just true, and so again, when you're a little bit older, I'm 32, so but it's different than when I was 18. I used to just run. Like, you'd never get tired. Just run and play and do whatever. You never had to think about it. And when you start getting up out of bed in the morning, and oh wow, like what is that? You think like, well, it's a good thing that, you know, within about 100 steps I can kind of walk it off. But you think, what about in 10 years or in 20 years, is that going to, am I just going to kind of carry on like this? Or do I want to maintain my body for service to the Lord, right? Not in service to the mirror or to Instagram or whatever, but to maintain your body in service to the Lord. Who wouldn't like to, as, you know, to for example, to work at camp as long as you can, to be able to walk, to go out for coffee with a friend as long as you can. And that's so if our goal is right, if our delight is in the law of the Lord, right, we begin to build into our lives things that will make us effective for the Lord. And you know, Paul did it. He said he disciplined his body. He kept his body in order. He didn't do wasteful things with his body. He didn't use his body for illegitimate purposes or for wasteful. He had a purpose and a plan. And he describes himself as a boxer, not beating the air. He's not losing stamina by wasteful things. And so, again, something to keep in mind. And we see in Ephesians chapter 3, so we've talked about some discipline of the heart, discipline of the body, and in Ephesians, excuse me, chapter 3, he talks about disciplining habits of the spirit. And in, we'll read from in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And John mentioned this morning, after we've been talking about grace and enjoying God's grace, and how we as sinners have been brought in, and the whole world has been brought in to enjoy God's grace. And John hit the nail right on the head, right? He went. The idea of what John had prayed was that we would see the love of God, and that's what brings it home. That's what a habit of the Spirit would look like. Is to be rooted and grounded in love, to rehearse the love of God, and to express it to other people, and to see it expressed in God's people, and mostly in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's worship, is what it is. To look at the Lord and to see how worthy He is, and to see His love. And this is what. And so again, this is. I'm not going to tell you how exactly to incorporate that into your life, but we need daily remembrances of the love of God. Because any service done not out of love may as well not be done. If it's not done for the right reason. But when we see that, when we take a good close look at the Lord, and we have a habitual way of doing it and of speaking of God's love with other Christians, it becomes real to us, and our faith is strengthened. And more importantly, it says here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does He do that? Right, by implanting the love of God. And that's the idea. So that, and it doesn't say just so that you can enjoy it yourself, right? In verse 18, it says, "May have strength to comprehend with all the saints." There's a whole other level of you enjoying the God's love in the morning by yourself, let's say, or in the evening by yourself, and to begin to do that with all the saints. This is what builds a church, right? In Ephesians 4, later in the chapter, it talks about being knit together in love. That's how the church grows, is by those habits of the Spirit and enjoying God's love together. And so, so just as a challenge, maybe reach out this week to one person and share the love of God with them. Something that some way that the Lord has been particularly gracious to you, or something that you've enjoyed, and ask them. And again, if everybody here did that once a day. Let's say you did that once a day, just made a point just for 5 minutes to text someone, to talk to someone when you meet them, even your spouse, your kids, or family, whatever. I mean, if we did that every single day, if you proclaimed God's love 365 times and had it proclaimed to you 365 times, it would stand to reason that something in your spirit might change a little. And so just an encouragement to do that. And just before we close, there's an illustration. We're not going to get through the whole psalm here this morning, but in verse 3, it gives an analogy. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And I love the analogy of a tree planted by the river. The river, of course, obviously it's a flowing source of water that the tree is planted beside. We read that in Ephesians 3, right? Rooted and grounded in love. When we plant ourselves, we can think of the river as being God's word, or the person of God himself. And when we plant ourselves there, that's when change happens. Of course, like many things in the Bible, it's counterintuitive. When we stay in the same spot, well, then we begin to change. That's real change. Not changing positions, right? But growing. And that's what the Christian ought to do, and again, that's how we delight in the law of God. It says actually in the verse 2, we didn't read that, but on His law he meditates day and night, a constant feed, constant nourishment, and this is true in all areas of life. The phrase that I use is consistency over intensity. Nicole used to be a dental assistant, and we were talking the other day, and just talking about how often, and I don't know about the women, but the men certainly know what I mean. When you have your dentist appointment, of course, your wife reminds you that, you know, on Thursday's the dentist appointment. Oh, yeah, whatever. And then, of course, that morning, you remember, oh, the dentist appointment, where's the floss? And, oh, you know, you're digging around. You get the floss out, of course, and you're flossing like crazy, and you're bleeding all down your chin, and, you know, I'm ready to go to the dentist. I'm all, and I asked Nicole, do you ever see that? Nicole said, oh, my goodness, all the time. It's always men, right? Like, the morning of, you're scraping everything open, and as if you've done a good job. Well, that's not the idea at all about flossing, right? And the dentist will tell you, no, just, no, you floss for like 5 minutes, or what is it, twice a day? That's how much I do it, right? but this is the idea, right? It's you know, you just take 5 minutes a day, and you floss every day. Not having a tug of war in your jaw one morning a year. It's not going to do the job, right? It's consistency over intensity. And this is sometimes how we treat the gym, right? I'm going to get in shape, you know, and you go and you, all right, that's enough, you know, and you, or maybe I'm going to run 10 miles this morning, right? And you do it and you collapse and it doesn't work. That's not how anything in life works, right? If you go to the gym 20 minutes a day, right, or you work out for 20 minutes a day for a month, then you will see results, not 9 hours a day. And it's the same for kids, right? The trip to Disney is not parenting. That's not like, you know, dad's gonna be away every evening and we're gonna leave every morning and home late every single night, and then finally we'll go to Disney and we'll have quality time together. It's just not the idea, right? In Scripture, even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God instructed the people of Israel to take the word of God, the law, and to teach your kids as you rise up in the morning, as you go about your day, as you lay down at night, right at the table. This is when, right? It seems to work better when I do that with my kids. It just seems you just build in that just those small little habits, train up a child in the way he should go. So in every area of our life, right, we're to be like a tree planted by the streams of water, just consistency over intensity. And you know that if we're watering grass in our house, and you know the backyard's flooded sometimes because you leave the sprinkler on for like 8 hours, it's not helping the grass to be just submerged under 2 inches of water. But it's just that slow nourishment. And so I just encourage you, if there is some way in your life that you'd love to change, we just look to the Word of God, and we see here that if it's when we're planted by the stream, when we're planted and staying still by the Word of God. Through all the bustle of activity, we have our roots down in the Word of God, and that is what creates change and growth. And look at the rewards. It yields fruit in its season. We don't always need to yield fruit in some senses, right? We don't always need, people are not coming up to us constantly with big issues. Kids are not coming with big issues all the time, unless they're little. But you know, it's not always a flood of need. But we'll have fruit in the season that it's required. When someone does come, that's not, well, I'm going to go home and study for 8 hours so I can figure out all your answers. Well, hopefully, maybe I've just been soaking in the Word just a little bit each day, and I'll have some answers, and I have a character. I've built a character that you can look at and emulate, and you can see the Word of God and see the person of Christ through the way that I'm living, just slowly and consistently building. And the other one is its leaf does not wither. And sometimes our life is maybe full of some withered leaves, and you can't just revive them, right? You can't just pour water on a withered leaf and have it pop back in, right? It's a slow building. So if we just remember consistency over intensity, and hopefully my prayer for us all is that we can be like trees planted by the streams of living water and just bearing fruit in the season that it's required of us. And that's what God wants for us, and his way is just the best way. So hopefully this isn't an encouragement, just faithful adherence to the instruction of the Lord. Quietly, not in a big show, but just consistently doing it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that we have instruction in your word as to how to go about this life. There are so many people and so many resources telling us how to live and what to do, and we just enjoy being able to quiet our hearts a little bit and look to you and realize that your way is to be just to be planted by the Word of God, to be planted in prayer, to be planted in a church, to be planted with the other believers, to slowly grow. And Father, help us to avoid the desire to stray and to see huge things all of a sudden. But may we, like your servants in the Word of God, and those around us that have seen real change, may we simply plant ourselves and be disciplined in those small things, those small everyday things. And by faith, we believe that there will be change, and we'll become more like your Son, ultimately for His glory. We pray for each one here as we leave and go off to do different activities of the day, and we pray for the camp as well, for those working there, and especially for the kids. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have already been softening the hearts of these kids to hear the gospel and to believe that there is a Savior who loves them, who died for them. And so we just leave encouraged in your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.